The year was 2009. Melissa and I had just moved into our new house in Gilbert, Arizona. It was awesome. It was an awesome house. Everything we had dreamed of and more. We got it on a, it was a bank-owned situation, and so we got way more house than we should have been able to afford. Even an amazing pool in the backyard. It also had this beautiful tile floor right at the base of the stairs, and that figures prominently in our story this morning. Melissa and I were sitting in the kitchen when we heard the noise every parent of small children dreads to hear, the repeated thuds of something, or where the dread comes from, someone falling down the stairs. And if you're a parent and you've heard that noise before, you know exactly what it sounds like, and it probably chills your blood just a little bit hearing it. The noise continued for an eternity of about 2 to 3 seconds, and then silence for about 1 second, and then blood-curdling screams filled our house. The screams of my 2-year-old baby girl, Hannah. And I'm not sure if we ran as much as teleported from the kitchen to the base of the stairs, but we were there quickly, and Hannah was on the ground, and there was blood everywhere. Her entire face was covered with blood. And I'm pretty confident she had no blood left in her body at this point. So Melissa picks her up and begins to examine the wound while I panic. Melissa asks me to get her a damp cloth. And I'm screaming, "A cloth? Are you kidding me? Throw her in the car. We're going to the hospital. I'll call 911 for a police escort." I am not holding up well. To shorten the story just a little bit, let me jump to the end. She had a small gash in her forehead, and like most head wounds, they bleed like crazy. And I got the damp cloth, and Melissa held it on there to stop the bleeding, and we went to the hospital for some stitches. And this is a picture of Hannah a couple years after that. And you will notice the small scar right above her eyebrow, which she still carries to this day. You might notice it's pretty similar to the scar someone else in her family carries as well. Last week, I told you the story of how I got the scar in my eyebrow, and if you weren't here and are curious, you'll just have to listen to the podcast from last week. The condensed version is, I was dumb, and so was my friend, and ego leads to bloodshed. That's the basic story. Now, not all of you here this morning are as cool as Hannah and me. We are the founding members of the Eyebrow Scar Club. It's pretty exclusive. Let me know if you would like to join, and we can see about an accident. But sometimes a scar can be a part of an identifying process. You try to describe someone to another person, you say, you know, that guy with the scar on his head, or the really good-looking guy with the scar on his eyebrow from the softball thing, you know? You try to describe somebody in that way. Scars can identify us, especially when it comes to the emotional or the childhood scars that leave their mark not on our eyebrows, but more on our souls. And those scars, there are certain things that happen to you along the course of our journey, and those childhood traumas seem to linger for a long, long time. And those things that we go through, whether they were as a child or as a teenager or as an adult, they can either become a stumbling block for you the rest of your life, and it trips you up on a regular basis and causes you to fall. Or through the grace of God, those same events can become a stepping stone to the person God wants you to become. Today we're going to talk about a guy in the Bible who was scarred from the moment he was born. And I'm going to share quite a bit of background. We're going to tell a pretty long story this morning. It's a lot of background because you need to know where he came from before you can see where God led him. So we're going to tell his story this morning. His parents named him Jacob, which means liar and deceiver. Why are parents so cruel? I mean, really. Texas legend tells us that James Stephen Hogg, governor of Texas from 1890 to 1894, named his daughters Ima and Ura. Yes, Ima Hogg and Ura Hogg. And the truth was, there never was a Ura Hogg, only one daughter named Ima Hogg. as if that isn't bad enough. He literally named his daughter, "I'm a hog." That's a problem. But let me tell you why Jacob's parents did this to him. Because Jacob was a twin. There were two of them. And his brother Esau was born first. Esau was born, and then Esau came out, and Jacob had grabbed Esau's heel. And so they said, this younger son is already showing us who he is. He's a heel grabber, or he is a deceiver. And Esau's name really was not much better. His name meant red and hairy. And I mean, it's great, you know, these two guys trying to get dates, isn't it? "Hi, I'm the red hairy guy, and this is my brother, the liar. Would you ladies be interested in going to see a movie or something?" They're in trouble. But many years after the twins were born, their father, Isaac, was getting up there in years, and he had lost his eyesight completely. And he knew that his days were numbered, so he called for Esau, the eldest son, to come to him. And this story is found in Genesis 27, if you want to read that later. And Isaac says, "Son, I don't know when I'm going to die, so I want you to go out and hunt something up, something real tasty, and come back and cook up some stew for me the way you know that I like it. And then I will give you my fatherly blessing." And the blessing was a big, big, big deal. Especially during the days of the Old Testament, the father's blessing was a major event. It was the greatest gift that a father could give to his son, usually the eldest son, and it was like a spiritual and financial inheritance that would follow that son until he passed it on to his children. It was a significant family event. So Esau goes out immediately to find some wild game to kill so he can come back and make this stew for his father. But Rebekah, who is Isaac's wife, mother to Jacob and Esau, overheard their conversation and what was going to happen. And she liked Jacob, the younger son, best. So she had a favorite son that was Jacob. So she called Jacob to the kitchen, and together they came up with a game plan. She told Jacob to go out into the field and bring back two prime goats. And she said, "I will prepare them just the way your father likes it. I know how to make the stew. Then you go in and take it to your blind father to eat it, so he will give you the blessing before he dies instead of your brother." Jacob was going to do it, but he said, "My brother is a very hairy man." Remember, his name meant red and hairy, okay? "And I've got silky smooth skin. Dad's not going to believe that I'm Esau. In fact, Dad will get so mad if he figures out that I'm not Esau and I'm trying to deceive him that he will call down a curse on me instead of a blessing." And his mother said, "Don't worry about it, son. I've got it covered." And I just want you to know, church, just as an aside here, we don't have the corner on the market on dysfunctional families today. This has always been around. You read through the pages of Scripture, there is one family after another that is living in dysfunction. And I believe with all my heart, church, that is because, and you've heard me say it before, I believe the enemy wants to tear apart the fabric of the family. And it was true then, and it is true now. And that is why I will unapologetically say we will do everything we can to build strong and healthy families. It is a value that we honor and hold highly. So Jacob comes back with the goats, and Rebekah cooks them and then takes the best clothes that Esau owns and puts them on Jacob. And then she covers Jacob's hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. And she told him to go in and give the stew to his father. So Jacob goes in into his blind father's bedroom and says, "Father, I've done as you said, brought you the food you wanted." And Isaac said, "Who are you?" And Jacob lies and says, "I am Esau, your oldest." "How did you get the meat so fast?" Jacob said. And "How'd you get the meat so fast?" Dad asks. And Jacob replies this way. He says, "The Lord your God was with me and gave me success." That's dangerous right there. Then Isaac said, "Come closer to me so I can make sure it is really you, my son." And Jacob came closer to his dad, and he touched his hand and his neck, and he said, "You have the voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau." Now I want you to remember, he's got on his neck and his hands, he's got goat skins. Just how hairy was this dude? I mean, when you think about it, it takes a lambskin, and he's like, "Oh, okay, that's Esau." So Isaac ate the food and then wanted to check and see if this was really Esau or not. So he said, come kiss me, son, so I might bless you. And when he leaned down to kiss him, Isaac smelled Esau's clothes and was convinced finally that it truly was Esau. So he gave him the blessing that belonged to Esau he gave to Jacob. And right after Jacob left the room, his brother Esau now comes in and says, Dad, I'm back. I've prepared the food for you. And Isaac and Esau have this realization, and they are both furious when they figured out what had happened. Isaac is shaking with anger, and Esau is crying bitterly, begging for his father to bless him too. But Isaac said, I've already given the blessing to your brother. And Esau yelled out, he says, he has lived up to his name. He is a liar and a thief. He has deceived me out of my blessing and my birthright. And Rebekah, mom, is scared now of what Esau might do to Jacob. So she sent him away to her family in the east and told him to stay there until it's safe to return. And she also told him, while you're there, find a wife from among the Hebrew people. So Jacob set out to find his uncle Laban in order to stay with him until things cooled down at home. And on the way to where Laban lived, Jacob spent the night at a city called Luz. And that night he had a dream. And there was a ladder with angels traveling up and down this ladder. You might have heard of Jacob's ladder. Well, that's what it's referring to, is this story from Scripture. And the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the God of your father Abraham and your father Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are sleeping. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I want you to notice something here, guys. Jacob is not exactly a poster child for what it means to follow God in a right and holy way. He's messed up. And yet God chooses this messed up son to say, it's through you that I'm going to grow my kingdom. I'm going to bless you. And so I'm sitting here today saying, hey, I'm messed up. I've done stupid things. I've blown it. But guess what? God can use me. You may be sitting here today saying, I'm damaged goods. There's no way God can use me. I've blown it too many times. Guys, you just need to look at this dude and say, if God chose him to develop the nation of Israel, then guess what? I'm okay. God wants to use you. And so we woke up, and he was encouraged, and he called that place Bethel, the house of God, because God was there in that place, and he made a promise to God that he would live for him, and he would serve no other God for the rest of his life. And Jacob went on to live with Laban, and he fell in love with Laban's youngest daughter named Rachel, and he made a deal with Laban that if he worked for him for 7 years, and at the end of that 7 years, he would marry Rachel, and the scripture says that 7 years went by like nothing for Jacob because he was so in love with Rachel. And so after 7 years, it was Jacob's wedding night, and he said, give me my bride, and they threw a huge party, and everyone had a little too much to drink. And next morning, Jacob woke up, and he realized he hadn't married Rachel. He had married Rachel's older sister, Leah. And he was pretty upset. I told you, dysfunction is everywhere here, guys. And he's pretty upset. Obviously, he was in love with Rachel, not Leah, so that's one reason that he's pretty upset. And also, the Bible describes Leah as a woman with weak eyes, and the name Leah literally means cow, another G, thanks, mom and dad moment. So he woke up the next morning married to a cross-eyed cow, and that's pretty sad. So he came out of the tent freaking out, and Laban said, oh, I'm sorry, Jacob, I thought you knew it's our custom to give the older daughter in marriage first, so give it a week or so, and I'll give you Rachel, and you can work another 7 years for me in order to pay for Leah as well. So he ends up marrying both of them. And Jacob, the deceiver, was deceived now by his uncle. So he and Rachel were married, and he worked for his uncle another 7 years. Lots of children were born to Jacob over that time, but the entire family clan and the flocks of Laban were greatly blessed under Jacob's leadership. And at the end of the 7 years, Jacob went to Laban and said, let me go back home. I fulfilled all my obligations to you. So when Jacob left Laban to go back home, he left an unbelievably wealthy man. He left in the night without Laban knowing because he knew that Laban was not going to like it. He was not going to be happy about the fact that he was leaving. But Laban was the least of his problems in Jacob's mind because he knew going home meant he was going to have to face who? his brother Esau. And you know Esau is probably not too happy. And so Jacob came up with a plan. He sent out messengers to his brother to tell him he was coming home. And he said, tell him this. Jacob, your brother, is coming home after being with your uncle Laban for the last 20 years. He is blessed. He has cattle and sheep and donkeys and servants. And now he hopes he will find favor in your eyes. He wanted to get the temperature of the situation here. 20 years had passed, but hey, when there's a blood feud, 20 years isn't that long. The messengers came back and told Jacob, when we gave him the message, he got up to come out to meet you personally, and he's bringing about 400 men with him. Dun, 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 dun. That freaked Jacob out again. So Jacob divided all his family and flocks into two groups, thinking if Esau attacks one group, the other one can flee and get away. At least I got half my family. Then Jacob prayed and asked God to help him. He said, God, what are you doing? You said you would protect me. Didn't you say that you would bring me back home safe? Please help me. I'm not worthy of your help, but I'm asking for it anyway. Please save me from the wrath of my brother. And then he put together three groups of animals that he wanted to give to his brother as gifts. He split them into three groups, and he told them, and when my brother comes out to you, just tell him these 220 goats, 220 sheep, and 30 camels, and 20 donkeys, they're for you. They're a gift from your servant and your brother Jacob. So here now is where we wanted to get. This is where we wanted to arrive in the story. This is where we want to focus this morning for our final few minutes. Just to end of the story, things are great. They have a happy family reunion and they move on. Okay, but here's what happens in between. That night, Jacob fell asleep by himself. And the scripture says in Genesis 32, he wrestled all night with a man, which he finds out later was really God in some kind of human form. We'll read the passage in Genesis 32, starting with verse 24. This is how it reads. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Now, we'll stop right there. I don't know if any of you guys have, anybody ever participate like in wrestling, like in high school or college? You were a wrestler? Okay, a couple of you. Gym class, PE wrestling, anybody? Okay, we all had to do that. It was, you know, punishment. But you have to do that. I don't know about you, but after about 60 seconds of wrestling, I'm done. I'm gassed. Like, I got nothing left in the tank. This guy wrestled with God all night long. Okay? Until the dawn began to break. Here's how it continues. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and it wrenched it out of its socket. Yeah, ouch. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. So as I was studying this story this last week, I felt like the Lord put four things on my heart to share with you regarding our scars. The first is this: the blessing you are looking for can only be found in God. The blessing you are looking for can only be found in God. Jacob spent his entire life seeking significance and self-worth, seeking it in his father's approval and blessing, seeking it in a wife, only to find out he was married to the wrong woman. And then the whole time he was married, there was turmoil and fighting. I didn't go into all those details, but it was not happy. And then he tried to find his worth from his profession, only to be disappointed and cheated by his boss and father-in-law. And it was only when he got alone with God and looked for the blessing from him that he found true contentment and he received a true blessing. And here's what I want you to see. It wasn't easy. It was a wrestling match. It's a great description of what it is here, because finding your purpose and your value and your identity in God is not always straightforward, is it? You know, for us to just say, oh yeah, my identity is in God. It's a battle, folks. It's not easy. The blessing comes when you wrestle with your sinful nature and with your selfishness and you focus your heart wholly on the true blessing that comes from God alone. But it's not easy to get to that place. That's why when we're saved, when we come into relationship with Jesus for the first time, the Bible says that we are forgiven instantly. We are pure in God's sight. You don't have to do anything to make yourself worthy. Jesus is worthy, and that's enough. So we're forgiven. But then there's a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. That is sanctification. And that is an ongoing battle that every day, that's why Paul said, I die daily to my flesh. I have to die to myself. I have to put myself to death every day because the natural inclination of who we are is to go back to the way we used to be. And so it's a wrestling match. It happens ongoing in our lives. You will never find the significance you are seeking in anything or in anyone other than God. He alone can give you that significance. And you are going to have to press through the distractions of this life to get there. Every one of us here this morning needs to stop trying to find our value in people. Not in positions, not in achievements. Instead, you need to dive deep into who you are in Jesus. The blessing you are looking for can only be found in God. True significance can only be attained through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it isn't something you get with one prayer request. You have to wrestle against all the natural tendencies of this life and make the decision that you aren't going to quit until you have the breakthrough and you choose to rest in God's blessing. Some of you have been fighting that sense of self-worth and value for your entire lives, and it's time to put that to rest and trying to find that in so many other places when God is standing there saying, I have what you need. Seek me only. There's a quote by A.W. Tozer. It's one of my favorite quotes that I've ever read, and he said this, you will never be satisfied with God and until you are satisfied with God only. And it's just anytime I start, the materialism starts to rise up or pride starts to rise up, that quote, the Holy Spirit just brings it back to my memory. I will never be satisfied with God and until I am satisfied with God only. And we need to find our value there. The second point from this story I want us to look at is the blessing can only be released when we own up to who we are. We've got to own it. God asked Jacob the same question that his father had asked him years before. Who are you? What's your name? When Jacob answered his father Isaac, he said, I'm Esau. He lied and told his father what he wanted to hear. He got dressed up and he put on the mask to become somebody else. He wasn't hoping that his father would accept him and bless him. He assumed he wouldn't be accepted, and so he tried to pretend to be someone else. And I know I'm describing many of us in the room this morning who we put on the mask day after day after day to pretend to be something that we're not, to try to gain acceptance, to try to gain position, to try to have prestige. We try to do all these things so that somebody would accept us. And we do that same thing in life, to pretend to be something that we are not in order to please other people or to somehow feel significant. The truth is, you will never receive the blessing you are seeking from God until you own up to who you are or who you have a tendency to be. You have to own up to the labels that you have put on yourself or others have spoken over your life, because we all carry labels. Some of us make our own labels for ourselves, unworthy. Well, you know, we toss all sorts of labels on ourselves. Some of us, we've grown up with labels and they've been put on us by our parents or by our classmates or by our coworkers, and we carry these labels with us all the time. And we need to stop pretending and stop trying to act like nothing is wrong. We need to own our weaknesses. We need to own up to our own sin. We need to own up to our sinful tendencies and character flaws. And here's the hard one. We need to own the lies that we have believed about ourselves. We need to own the lies that we have believed about ourselves, because the blessing can only be released when we own up to who we are. And so God is asking you today, who are you? Who are you really? What do you need? Not the Sunday morning church-going version of yourself, but who are you for real? Who are you when nobody else is around? Who are you late at night? Confess who you are to God and answer him honestly like Jacob did, because that unlocks the blessing of God. The next step is your confession will open the door to transformation and healing. Your confession will open the door to transformation and healing. When Jacob was honest with God about his sin and his messed up character, what did God do? He said, "You will no longer be called Jacob. You're not the liar. You're not the deceiver anymore. From now on, you'll be known as Israel," which means the one who struggled with God and man and has overcome. How cool is that? Jacob had an encounter with God that literally changed him at the core of his being. He was no longer Jacob, the liar and deceiver. He was now the overcomer. He was the one who has been blessed of God. And guess what, church? Every one of us, if we are a follower of Jesus, we are overcomers in Christ. We have that same blessing pronounced over us by the promises of God's word. And we don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to live with the way we used to be. We can stand in the overcoming nature of Christ in us. And God wants to do the same thing for you. No matter what story the scars that you carry tell, no matter what you have done or what has been done to you, God will come to you and ask you to be honest with him about your life, to open up your heart to him completely, not in a guarded way, not hesitatingly, but fully open your heart to God. And if you will, he will come in and he will transform you from the inside out, and he will heal every wound that you carry in your soul, and he will begin to speak over your life a new name. He will speak over your life a new identity that is found in him, but it won't come without a fight. Just like Jacob wrestled all night and had to determine that he wasn't going to let go of God until he broke through, that's the same tenacity that you and I have to break through our past, to break through the strongholds that we carry with us. We've got to have that steadfast determination to pursue God no matter what. And you've got to stop listening to the voices of this world, the voices of your past, and the condemning lies of the enemy. And you have to open your heart to God's word. And over time, your wrestling with God and with self will transform you. It will result in transformation and healing, and you will finally become, and guys, this is my goal for me, this is my goal, my prayer for every one of you, you will finally become the you that God designed you to be. And you won't have to struggle and fight and make things happen, but instead you can rest in the fact that you are God's child and he thinks you have incredible worth. Not because of what you do for him, but simply because you're his. And his blessing on your life is not just enough. His blessing is everything. I'd like the worship team to come as we look at the last takeaway from the life of Jacob. The last thing I want to look at in this story as Jacob wrestled with God is this: the scars left behind will remind you of your dependency on God. The scars left behind will remind you of your dependency on God. When Jacob, now Israel, got up the next morning, he was a brand new man. In fact, the Bible says that he walked away from that experience with a noticeable limp. God had touched his hip during the wrestling match, and it was wrenched out of place. Ouch. And for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. The limp reminded him every day that he was dependent on God. He had tried to do it all in his strength and failed time and time and time again. But here's the cool thing about this. The limp was not just a reminder to him. The limp was also an opportunity to share the story of God's transformation in his life. I mean, think about the opportunities that he now had. Every time someone asked him about the limp, they'd say, "Hey, how'd you get that limp? What happened?" He'd tell them about the grace of God that came upon his life, how he'd wrestled with all the old labels that had been on his life. I was a liar. I was a deceiver. I was self-absorbed. I was pursuing my own agenda. And then I wrestled with that. And everybody used to see me as a liar and a deceiver, as a person who was only out for my own gain. But that isn't who I am anymore. God has changed me. God has transformed me. He's made me an overcomer. And the cool thing about it is that God can do that for you too. Guys, you have a testimony. Your scars tell a story that needs to be shared. God can heal the old wounds of your life. He can come in if you will let him and transform you in a way that will change your life forever. And when other people see your scars, you will be able to tell them the story of how God turned your life around and gave you a new name. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? What I want us to do right now is I want us to spend a few minutes reflecting on the labels that people have put on you, names the enemy has placed in your mind about your identity, or that you have adopted for yourself. What I want you to do is just sit there for 30 seconds and get one or two words in your mind that you think describe the you that God never intended for you to be. What are those one or two words that you carry with you? Now what I want you to do is, with those in mind, keep your heads bowed. We're going to stay in prayer for a few minutes. I want you to now take, and I want you to confess those to God. All the sin, all the tendencies of your life, all the flaws in your character, the lies you have believed, the daily struggles you have to be the person that God designed you to be. I want you to take just a moment here, and I want you to confess that to Him. Just express yourself to Him in your own words, and ask God to forgive you for carrying those. Now in your mind, I want you to imagine those names, that one name or those two names, written down on a piece of paper. And I want you to see them on that piece of paper. And now I want you to crumble that up in your mind. Obliterate it. Destroy that paper. And we're going to let God now speak to you about how He sees you. To let God speak over your life and tell you about the change that He's bringing about for you. Because God has a name for you that defies those names that you've carried with you. God has a destiny for you that goes way beyond anything you could have for yourself. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak that into your life right now. The worship team is going to sing a song for us. And while they sing this, I want you to remain in an attitude of prayer. I want you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning to show you who God wants you to become. And God is going to speak to some of you some very specific things today. Life-giving words of transformation. Instead of abandoned, you are beloved. Instead of worthless, you are bought with the greatest price. The Holy Spirit is going to speak to you today. So let's take the next few minutes to wrestle with God and with ourselves over the issue of who we are and the truth about our lives. God wants to heal you and He wants to transform you, but that process starts with confession, humility, and honesty. Let's spend some time listening to God as the worship team leads us this morning.